I'd like to turn your Bibles to Mark, the 12th chapter, and we'll be taking our lesson from there tonight. There's a parallel account in Luke chapter 21 in verses 1 through 4. We're going to be looking at the account of Jesus' encounter with the widow who cast her two mites into the treasury. Again in Mark 12 and beginning in verse 41. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrants. So he called the disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." And again, the Luke account covers much the same idea. One of the things that we might notice here is that some mighty lessons are found in this short account. And these lessons might have been lost except for Jesus' careful observation. You know, one of the things that I notice in the Lord's church today is that we constantly talk about how that our giving is such a private thing. And yet, you know, when Jesus was observing here, he knew what different people were putting into the treasury. I don't know whether things have changed drastically from the Jewish age to the Christian age or not, but it doesn't appear to have been such a big secret. And of course, Jesus, being God in the flesh, had some additional powers of observation, perhaps, that we do not. But in any case, he took this short event and he used it to teach some powerful lessons. This poor widow lady came into the temple and dropped two small coins into the treasury. When I was over in Jerusalem a couple of weeks ago, we were walking up the way that they say that Jesus walked to the cross. I doubt they really know which way he went, but we were going up that way and I went by a little coin shop and they had a sign there that said that they sold these little mites. Now, as an American with too much money, I went in there and paid $20 for one of these little mites. It's so small, I've got it in my pocket, but if I'd get it out, you could hardly see it. It's barely over a quarter inch in diameter, very tiny thing, made out of bronze, I believe. These coins were called mites, or in Greek, they were called leptas. They were the smallest Jewish coin that they had, and each one of them was worth 1/128 of a denarius. Now, you remember that a denarius was a day's wages for a common laboring man. And these coins were worth 1/128 of a day's wages. That's what this widow had, two of these coins, and that was all that she possessed. The value in today's economy, I don't know how they calculate this, but someone has estimated that that might have been worth, in today's economy, about 20 cents. Beyond the fact that we learn that the Lord sees all that we do, and He did observe even as He was here on earth, He knows how we give and in what spirit we give, and He knows everything that comes from our heart. But in addition to that, we learn from this lesson that no matter how seemingly small, what we give in support of the works of God are seen by God, that they are important, and that there are a number of great lessons to be learned. No matter how little we have to give, it is important to the Lord. Jesus was impressed with this woman, and I believe that we ought to be as well. Jesus was impressed at what this woman gave. You know, would someone today ask a brother or sister that if you knew somebody in this assembly only had 20 cents left of their name, if Jason's down to 20 cents, that's all he's got. His dad won't give him any more. His government job's fizzled out. He's only got 20 cents left. Would there be anybody here that felt like they needed to tell Jason, you need to give that entire 20 cents on the Lord's Day. I doubt any of us would. There would probably be some people go and say, Jason, I don't think you need to give anything at all if 20 cents is all that you have. Now, that's really not the point the Lord is trying to make here, though, but He is demonstrating something about this lady's heart. And we're going to explore that a little bit this evening. Human wisdom suggests that holding on to the precious little money that she had would be good stewardship, would be wisdom. And yet the Bible doesn't commend merely the rich or the comfortable who gave. What we see here is that each of us are to give as we have been prospered. We often go to passages like 1 Corinthians 16 and verses 1 and 2 that establish that. The Apostle Paul, as he began to talk to the Corinthian church about the giving they'd promised to do and really hadn't followed with through with, he taught them more about that in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 5 and down around verse 12, where he showed the necessity of each of us giving as we've been prospered, that we need to be giving generously and so forth. But you know, sometimes in our culture today, we leave the giving to those that we think are prosperous. And we think that is fair. You know, certainly when it says give as we're prospered, God isn't expecting us to give more than we have. He doesn't even ask us to give everything that we have, but He asks us to give as we've been prospered. And the fact if we have a minimum wage job or barely any job at all, just a part-time job, and don't have much income at all, that doesn't mean that the Lord is not pleased with, nor that He is not interested in what we have to give. If Harold here can just put in a dollar a week, when who am I going to pick on the other end? One of these realtors around here, where'd Josiah go? Oh, well, he's in insurance now. That works too. But if he puts in $200 a week and Harold's just able to put in a dollar, that doesn't mean that the Lord has any less respect or any less interest for it. And it also doesn't mean that Harold has any less responsibility to give than the man that can put in $200 or $300 or $400. I attended last week a congregation down in Kentucky where their monthly budget, just that they send out money to other men preaching in other areas, is just shy of $30,000 a month. They have several millionaires in that congregation. But if there are members in that congregation that are working at very small, menial jobs, making very little money, they still have a responsibility to give, and the Lord is looking at them as closely as He is at those who have the millions. And we see some of these points in what Jesus is saying here. Think of the reasoning that this little lady could have used. The wealthy are giving. I don't need to give of my means. There's plenty of money there. Why should I give? She might reason that way. She might reason that the people running the temple are crooks. And she was probably right if she thought that back in the first century. And so she might have decided to withhold her giving. But that isn't what she did. You know, I've been around brethren that didn't like something that the eldership was doing or the direction the congregation was going. And so they determined they would voice their objection by withholding their giving to the work of the kingdom. I'll teach them. Wonder how the Lord judges that. This little lady did not consider such a thing. She might have said, I don't have any real income, so a tithe of nothing is nothing. Might have been her reasoning, but it was not. She gave anyway. But the question is, why did she give? The Bible doesn't really say, but we probably have a pretty good idea why she did, because God had commanded the giving, and she loved God and His kingdom and His work, and so she gave. It was a matter of obedience, not that emotion demanded this or that, but she knew what the will of the Lord was, what His commands and demands were, and she sought to be pleasing to God. Her faith in God is evident, No one gives away the last 20 cents they have unless they have faith in the God whom they are worshiping and serving, even through their giving. And so she gave the very last monetary resources that she had. Jesus was impressed that this woman gave so much. And that might be sort of shocking to us as we've described how little she gave, but Jesus seemed to be highly impressed at how much she gave. And so we need to explore that just a little bit. Jesus said that she put in more than all of the rich did that day, who he had observed donating. And if the rich were doing what they were supposed to do under the Old Testament law, they were to give a tithe or 10%. And so if they were doing that, they were doing much better than the average contribution in the church of our Lord today. I've been in a few congregations and done a few estimates. You get to know brethren and what they do, and you don't really know their exact financial situation, but it's been my estimate that in most congregations of the Lord's church, the real percentage giving that most people do is somewhere between 2% and 4% of their income. But if these people under the Old Testament law were actually giving a full 10%, and there were rich, wealthy people coming in there, a lot of money was coming in that day, and yet Jesus adjudged that her giving was greater than all the others. And so again, by normal human calculations, none of that would have been true. But Jesus calculated by a different standard, obviously. On a percentage basis, she gave 100%, not 10%, not 4%, not 2%. She gave 100%, all that she had. More importantly, Jesus knew her heart, and he knew what was involved with the gift there as well. If I'm a multi-millionaire and I write a check on Sunday morning for $100,000, there's little sacrifice there to me. There's no great amount of faith that I have that God will provide for me tomorrow, because I've still got plenty of money. But for this little lady that cast in her two mites, all that she had, 100% of all the monetary resources she had to have a heart full of faith that the God of heaven would provide for her the next day as he had done in the past. And so in addition, Jesus could see in her heart even more than we perhaps can see. He knew the gift was important to her, that she wanted to give, she wanted to help, no matter how little her contribution was. And I want you to think about that this evening. If you're someone that's not able to put much into the work of the kingdom in terms of monetary resources, you need to understand that what you give is important to the Lord. The amount is important only to the degree that you're being sacrificial, that you're giving as you've been prospered. In terms of whether your amount is a great big amount or a very small amount, that doesn't matter so much to the Lord as does your desire to serve him, obey him, and further the work of the kingdom of God. We learn that giving involves much more than the gift itself. We learn that, I think we learn that when our little kids come home from school. Almost every one of us have had magnets on our refrigerators when our kids come home from school and they've made a drawing of Daddy. It's sort of embarrassing sometimes what your kids think you look like. Now I'm going through with the grandkids. Of course, they're all missing a lot of hair in all these drawings these days that come home. But we put that up on the refrigerator. It is important to us what our children and grandchildren think, and especially think of us. And Jesus could see in what this lady did something of what she thought about God. Gifts cheerfully given reflect love for others. And of course, Jesus was not that far away from the time when he would go to the cross and give the very gift of his life, because as John 3:16 teaches us, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus was impressed that this woman gave the most, that she gave all. Again, large sums of money probably came into the temple treasury that day. Again, if the rich were actually doing what they were supposed to do. Jesus was impressed that she didn't give 10% of the two mites. I don't know how she would have done that if she wanted to. This was the smallest of Jewish coins. But rather, she gave all that she had. Earlier, Jesus had been asked about greatness, and we talked about that a little bit this morning. But if you're still in Mark chapter 12, let's back up to verses 28 through 31. It says, "Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, 'Which is the first commandment of all?'" In other words, what is the greatest commandment? "Jesus answered him, 'The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this: You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" And if we had time, we could go back and explore that fact that the Ten Commandments are based on these two things. The first side of the Decalogue largely dealing with our love of God. The second side of the Decalogue dealing with our relationships with our fellow men. And if we wanted to pursue it further, we could look at all the laws that God has ever made. And they fall into those two categories. So loving God with all of your heart, soul, and mind is most important. And second is to love your fellow man as yourself. And Jesus had been asked about this. And so he's demonstrating that this all-consuming love was most important. And again, he tells this account, he brings this up. He attracts attention to this woman as he's illustrating that that is exactly what she demonstrated on this occasion. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 11, when Peter, James, and John were being called to go with Jesus, it says they left all to go and be with Him. They dropped their fishing nets, they left their livelihoods, and they went to follow Jesus. And again, this little trip I took recently impressed something on me. We stopped over in Capernaum, in the ruins of Capernaum, which was a fishing village. And they showed us a pretty good-sized house there in which some artifacts had been found to suggest that this was a fisherman's home. I'd always thought of fishermen as very poor individuals, but in the first century that might have been the occupation of someone who did pretty well. This house was a good-sized house, and it was a fisherman's house. And so to leave all to follow Jesus may well have been more significant than we imagine. But again, Jesus made the point, those men made the point, that they had left everything to serve Him. In Luke 5 and verse 28, we learn of Levi the tax collector. We know that was a prosperous job. He left all of that to serve the Lord. And Jesus made leaving all a condition of discipleship. Over in Luke, the 14th chapter, and verse 33, we have the record of our Lord. And He said, "So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Now, in the context of all of that, let's think again about what this widow lady did when she gave all that she had that day. We can understand why Jesus was impressed with her. You're not too impressed with me not keeping up with my slides here. So let's just put those up there slowly if you're taking notes there. So now let's get to our conclusion. Let's draw our lesson to a close. And again, as we talked about this morning, a sermon really is not fully a sermon. It might just be a lesson rather than a sermon unless we get to the point where we start making some applications and trying to decide what we have learned from all of this. So what do we conclude? What are we going to decide personally that we learn from this particular teaching event that Jesus had? Do we need to conclude that we must cast in our whole paycheck into the treasury on Sunday? I saw some of you sort of nervous, wondering where I was going. No. There was a man at one time that was basically told that when the rich young ruler came to Jesus wanting to know what he needed to do to enter the kingdom of heaven, he was told to go and sell all that he have and give to the poor. And the Bible says he went away very sorrowful because he was a rich man. Jesus doesn't command us all to do that. I believe he commanded that man to do that because money and riches appears to have been that man's real God. That was his number one priority in life. Remember that Jesus said the first and great commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, or as the one that I read here a while ago described it a little bit different, but with your all. Now, that rich man wasn't prepared to do that. But I don't think God expects that of all of us. The passages that we read about giving as we've been prospered and so forth suggest otherwise. But I do want to suggest to you very strongly that God expects us to use all of our money, all of our time, all of our resources for His kingdom. Now that may be a little bit different than the first scenario. No, God doesn't expect you to put your whole paycheck into the treasury. But He does expect you to use everything you have, your money included, in service in His kingdom. There is a difference between those two. It may not be the great wide difference that we've sometimes thought it to be. But you're to use every tool at your disposal to serve the Lord. George needs to use his real estate contacts to teach people the gospel when he gets the opportunity. Josiah needs to do that in the insurance business. Harold needs to do that at all the retirement seminars he goes to, if he goes to them. Whatever you're doing, you use your time, your resources. If your neighbor is in need, you should be using your resources to help them. God does expect us to use all that we have. We are really challenged in the 21st century to quit looking at our lives as though they are two separate spheres. And too many of us do that. I've done that. We look at our life in service to the Lord and we've got it sort of quarantined over here, and we look at the rest of our life running our business or doing whatever it is that we do. We look at that as a separate sphere. That is not the biblical view of the life of a Christian. We can't look at one side of our life as our normal earthly life and the other side as our spiritual life. Those two lives have to be intertwined intimately together. And that was the case that this widow lady taught us in what she did. We do not live two lives. We have one. Furthermore, we cannot look at our time and possessions as something that we divide. This part for me, and this part for God. And I fear too many of us do that. I know I have done it. What we give on the Lord's Day is for the furtherance of the kingdom. That doesn't mean that if you give 5 or 10% of what you make to the work of the church, that the other 95 or 90% is wholly yours to do just whatever you want with. No. There are other things that God expects you to take your life, and again, not just your money, but your time, your talents, everything that you possess in your life, He expects to be used in your kingdom. And I believe, again, this widow lady illustrated that. Even though what she had was very small, she gave it all. Usually when a preacher preaches about the widow's mite, some folks immediately conclude, here comes another sermon about church contributions. Well, maybe a little bit. I don't know enough about all of you anymore to know whether I'm in a position to say anything yea or nay about how you give, but certainly when we look at what this lady did, certainly makes us take another look at what we're doing. But if the truth is known, when people give themselves to the Lord, the Lord's Day contributions come cheerfully and naturally out of a love for God and for God's people and for the lost who have not yet obeyed the Lord. One more thing. Money today is sometimes used for a substitute. It's sometimes used as a substitute for really giving ourselves to the Lord. And that's something that's not acceptable to God. We live in one of the few countries in this world where we have an abundance. I know, I read the newspapers and watch the television, that we're going into a time everybody is worried about whether we're having a recession or not. I don't know. I'm not that smart. I know that things are a little bit shakier than they have been. But last fall, I went to India, and a typical working man there makes $2 to $2.50 a day. A few weeks ago, I was in Egypt, and they don't make that much. And about 3/4 of the world lives on that standard, not the one that we live in. And so you come back from something like that and you hear everybody all disconcerted about whether we're about to have a recession, and it's almost comical if it were not so sad. It's said around the world that when we sneeze economically, the rest of the world gets the flu. We have so much money in relationship to almost 3/4 of this world. And so sometimes we imagine that we can take our money and make it a substitute for giving of ourselves. Parents sometimes make that mistake. Rather than giving the time their children need, they give them money and things. And that will never be a substitute for a parent. Some Christians try to substitute money for their life and for their time in the kingdom of God. You know, I think we would be growing as God's people at a much faster rate if our contributions were half what they were, but every member in the church was out teaching other people the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've tried everything, brethren. We've had radio programs, television programs, you name it, we've tried it. And I'm ready to try anything else that'll come along that's righteous to reach the lost. But I'll tell you, nothing works like individual members of the church talking to neighbors, friends, and relatives about the gospel. There's not a single tool in our entire arsenal that will ever match that. That's how the gospel spread in the first century. It's how the gospel will spread today. And we can't give enough money to replace the individual time and effort and love and commitment of a child of God doing his or her work in the kingdom of God. It just doesn't work that way. And so we learn from the story of the widow's mites not only that she gave all that she had monetarily, but we see that she was fully committed to the Lord. And I'm not here to preach to you about giving more tonight of your money, but I am here tonight to preach to you about giving more of yourself. And it doesn't matter what age you are. If you're retired, you use that freedom to do more in the kingdom of God. You don't retire from being a Christian. And if you're a young, new convert, don't let that worry you either. You knew enough to obey the gospel yourself. You know enough to teach it to somebody else. And if you need some help, there's plenty of people that can help you if you get into more complicated things. And if you're like most of us right in the middle, it's just obvious that you're in the prime of your life as a Christian. You need to be using all the talents, helps, and learnings that God has given you to His service. If you find yourself not doing those things tonight, the urging of this lesson is for you to repent. Change your mind about those things and change your direction. If you've never become a child of God, I've not preached a great deal about that tonight. But I think if you've been here before, you've heard lessons that teach you the will of the Lord. On the day of Pentecost, when people discovered that they were not right with the Lord, they themselves cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter, leading the others, told them to repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Those that gladly received the word that day obeyed that commandment, and 3,000 people were baptized into Christ that day, and the church on this earth began. There's no reason to believe that you become a Christian any other way today. And so, as we sing this invitation song, if you need to obey the gospel, we urge you to do what they did on that first Pentecost when the church was established. There is water prepared. There are brethren here ready to help you, clothes that you can put on to be baptized. We would urge you to do that if you're ready tonight to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ. You can leave this place a child of God. That's our hope. That's our prayer. That's the invitation as we stand and sing.